Turn to Judges chapter 16. I feel a little concerned that this is communion night and this message won't be focused on that, but for various reasons I felt they'll go ahead with this text. I'm going to actually expound verses 1 through 3, and most of the time will be application. But let's just read that again. Chapter 16, verse 1. Now Samson went to Gaza and saw a harlot there and went into her. When the Gazites were told Samson has come here, they surrounded the place and lay in wait for him all night at the gate of the city. They were quiet all night, saying, in the morning when it is daylight, we will kill him. And Samson lay low till midnight. Then he arose at midnight, took hold of the doors of the gate of the city and two gateposts, pulled them up, bar and all, put them on his shoulders and carried them to the top of the hill that faces Hebron. Dr. Robertson McQuilkin had a poem, and I've quoted from it several times. In fact, Jan and I will pray this sometimes, "Get me home before dark." His poem goes like this: I feel the dark specter may come too soon, or do I mean too late? That I should end before I finish, or finish, but not well. That I should strain your honor, shame your name, grieve your loving heart. Few, they tell me, finish well. Lord, get me home before dark. And the point being that he was fearful of falling into grievous sin in the latter years of his life, a sin that would bring great shame on the name of Christ, would hinder the cause of Christ, and would neutralize a lifetime for service to Christ. Lord, get me home before dark. Several years ago at a pastor's conference, it was made known that 25 years of faithful service, a pastor of high visibility in Reformed Baptist circles and revealed the world over, had fallen into grievous sin. Having been sent to the Dominican Republic to plant churches, it was found that he became involved with prostitutes. After one of the service, I will always remember what Pastor Allen said to me one night on the way out. He said, "Tom, I pray that God will take me home before I fall into sin and drag a whole congregation with me. Lord, let me get home before dark." Many times in our devotions, Jana will pray the same prayer. Maybe not those words. "Lord, you've been pleased to put the souls of this congregation under my care and under Pastor Sean's care. Don't let me fall in my latter years." Another thing I remember Pastor Martin saying to me when he talked about all the kings of Judah, he said, "Tom, there weren't that many godly kings of Judah, but what few there was, many of them fell in the latter years of our life." And that's been our prayers. Do not let me disgrace your holy name. Do not let me destroy the souls of those who you shed your blood. Keep your servant back from presumptuous sin. The psalmist said, "Let them not have dominion over me." Lord, get me home before dark. This concern has been greatly heightened in my study on the life of Samson. He was one of the judges that God used to place over his people Israel. So as they came under the dominion of the Philistines, he was unique among all the other judges. First of all, he was endued with superhuman strength whenever the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. Secondly, he stood alone in warring against the mighty Philistines. None of the people in Judah gave him any help. He was betrayed by the only two women he ever loved. He was also betrayed by his own people, for whom he was risking his life. Lastly, and most unfortunately, as we will see tonight, he was the only judge that engaged the services of a prostitute. It is this unique aspect of Samson's judgeship that indicate to me that this great man of faith had began to travel down the road to ruin. He began to play with sin and sinful women. He learned that his physical strength was no match for the lust of the flesh. He who walked the high road of faithful service to the Lord for 20 years took a dangerous detour, which brought him down lower than he ever thought possible. He was disgraced and humiliated beyond anything he could have ever imagined. That's why I had Pastor Sean read the latter part of that chapter. His enemies that he had often defeated captured him, maimed him, imprisoned him, degraded him, mocked him, and belittled him publicly. But worst of all, the glory that belonged to the true and living God was given to Dagon, the pagan god of the Philistines. They said, "Our God has delivered into our hands Samson, our enemy. Our God has delivered into our hands the destroyer of our land and the one who multiplied our dead." But this is not the end of the story. God in his abundant grace and mercy gave Samson a momentary but monumental reprieve. When Samson reached the end of the road to ruin, he cried out to the Lord to restore his strength. As a result, he destroyed more Philistines in his death than he did in his life. Now, before we begin to expound our text, we need to remember that there are only a few brief snapshots of Samson's life. The events in chapters 14 and 15, which we covered the last several times, took place in the early years of his life. The events of chapter 16 took place at the end of his life. We know nothing about Samson during those in-between years. Since we know that he judged Israel for 20 years, then it follows that the events of chapter 16 took place almost 20 years after the event of chapter 15. If Samson was in his 20s, then began his judgeship, then he was in his 40s when he started down the road to ruin. I want to look, first of all, at his one night of pleasure with an immoral woman in verse 1. Look at verse 1. "Then Samson went to Gaza and saw a harlot there and went into her." We all know about Gaza. That's a section of that once was Israel that was given to the Palestinians, hopefully to bring about peace. It didn't. But in this case, we're talking about a city of Gaza. I have no idea why he had to get down to Gaza, because it was certain there were many immoral women around in Judah. Here was a man that was one of the Philistines' most on their most wanted list into a major Philistine city. Notice the trap that was set for him in verse 2. Somehow the word got out that their hated enemy was in town. Then they were not about to let him escape. Some of these may have been the sons of the men Samson killed years ago. They heard the story how he took 20 years ago and burned their field and killed their fathers with the jawbone of a donkey. Samson may have thought that no one saw him, but the Philistines knew where he was. Some surrounded the house while others camped out by the gate of the city all night. And they figured when he tries to leave in the morning, we're going to finally catch him and kill him. Look at verse 2. "When the Gazites were told Samson was come here, they surrounded the place and lay in wait for him all night in the gate of the city. They were quiet all night, saying, 'In the morning, when it is daylight, we will kill him.'" Samson must have gotten wind of the plot to capture him. Therefore, he surprised the Philistines by leaving at midnight rather than waiting for morning. It's quite probable that he frightened them when he took hold of those two heavy gateposts, along with the bar which locked the gate, tore it out of the ground, and carried the whole thing on his shoulders up a hill overlooking Hebron. Look at verse 3. "And Samson lay low till midnight. Then he arose at midnight, took hold of the doors of the gateposts of the city, and the gate of the city and the two gateposts, pulled them up, bar and all, put them on his shoulders, carried them to the top of the hill that faces Hebron." Now, there are three things we need to know about this. First, when it says he ripped up the doors of the city gate, it doesn't mean some kind of lightweight hollow door. According to some of the archaeological ruins around Tel Aviv and Israel, those gates were made of iron and stood two stories high. He tore the posts and held those huge iron gates out of the ground, put the gate, the post on his back and carried it up to the top of a hill. He ripped a gate like that, like which took superhuman strength. He picked it up, carried it, even to even carry it 1 foot would have been a tremendous feat, but he carried it up a hill. Secondly, by carrying out the city gate, Samson was seeking to humiliate the Philistines because the gate was the protection of their city. Now, as we consider this aspect of the test, I want to ask a question and seek to answer it by drawing out several lines of application. What was Samson doing engaging the services of an immoral woman? How could a man who faithfully served the Lord 20 years fall into a grievous sin like this? Now remember, he's mentioned in Hebrews 11 as one of the great men of faith. And we learn twice in chapter 15 at the event, verse 20, and at the end that he judged Israel for 20 years. Samson's relationship with the immoral woman took place 20 years after his slaying of the Philistines back in chapter 14. We know little of anything about those in between years, but we do know of Samson whether he's a man of faith. He was impetuous, he tended to be self-centered and all that, but at that same time he used every opportunity to fulfill his calling as a judge to Israel. This is confirmed by Hebrews 11:32, if you want to look that up, where he's listed with the men and women who showed great faith under very trying conditions. So how do we explain the fact that when he saw this woman of the night, he engaged her services? A man of faith who's walking in the Spirit is not suddenly overcome by the lust of the flesh. It don't work that way. It is one thing for him to be attracted to her, but another thing altogether, become physically involved with her. How can we explain this? Let me give you three lines of application that I think apply to all of us. Number one, grievous sins often follow on the heels of spiritual decline. Grievous sins often follow on the heels of spiritual decline. Look at verse 1. Now Samson went to Gaza and saw a harlot there and went into her. And as I said, Hebrews 11:32, Samson is listed among the great men and women of faith, men and women who manifested great faith in various ways under very trying conditions. From the first part of Samson's life, we know that he was mightily used by God in dealing with the Philistine oppression. Yes, we know he was impulsive and self-centered in his younger years, but there's nothing in the early part of his life which indicates that he was an immoral man. He judged Israel for 20 years. Look at verse 20 at the end of verse 15. And he judged Israel 20 years in the days of the Philistines. The words of the Philistine captors indicated he was eminently successful in his judgeship. Look at verse 24 of the 16th chapter. And when the people saw, they praised their God and said, "Oh, God has delivered into our hands our enemy, the destroyer of our land, the one who multiplied our dead." But now we step ahead 20 years in time, and we see there was this dramatic change in Samson's character. He's walking the streets of Gaza, sees this woman of the night, and immediately engages her services. How could he have fallen like this? The text does not tell us, but other portions of Scripture do. Grievous sins often follow on the heels of spiritual decline. He failed to guard his heart. He failed to maintain a close walk with the Lord. Over time, he began to drift away from the Lord, and instead of walking in the Spirit, he began to walk in the flesh. And when he began to walk in the flesh, he became vulnerable to the very grievous sin of the flesh. Sexual temptation is one of the most powerful of all the temptations. And it doesn't lessen when you get older. Sexual desire and sexual temptation will haunt us till we go into the grave. I was reading a statement by a pastor named Ron Ritchie. He said he met a 90-year-old man recently. I asked him, he said, "Friend, how's it feel to be 90 and not lust anymore?" He said, "What?" He said, you know, 90, no more lust. I bet you walking with the Lord, I bet you life must be rich and full." He said, "No more lust? He says, well, I'm as tempted to lust now as I was when I was 20. Wow. Might be able to carry anything out, but the lust is still there. Someone said to me a while back, Pastor, it's great when I'm in church with other believers hearing the word of God preached, but when I go out in the world, it's hard. This is what Spurgeon says about a road to ruin or backsliding. The Christian life is very much like climbing a hill of ice. You cannot slide up. You have to cut every step with an ice axe. Only with incessant labor and cutting and chipping can you make any progress. If you want to know how to backslide, leave off going forward. Cease going upward and you will go downward of necessity. You can never stand still. If you begin to slip on the side of the mountain of ice, the first slip may hurt if you can stop and slide no further. But alas, you cannot regulate sin. When your feet begin to slide, the rate of descent increases and the difficulty of arresting this motion becomes much greater. It is dangerous to backslide in any degree if we know not where it may lead. We saw that here with Samson. He goes to the city of Gaza for whatever reason, finds himself in the embrace of an immoral woman. If were not for the grace of God, it would have cost him his life. The implication is that in becoming less diligent in guarding the heart, he began to decline spiritually to a point where he's left wide open to the lust of the flesh. Samson had started down the road to ruin. Are we not warned of this over and over again in the Word of God? We saw the mighty men of God like David, Solomon, Asa, Joash, Uzziah. They all were godly men, but failed in their latter years. We have seen those we know fall into grievous sin. Remember the words of our Lord. Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. I saw something on the internet just the other day. This don't really apply here, but I thought it was so ridiculous. This pastor's got a rather large church, and he was quite well known. I never heard of him, but a lot of people knew of him. And the husband of the wife comes home and finds him in bed with his wife. Well, he runs out the door naked and hiding in the weeds, and eventually the congregation finds out about it. And he says, I don't care what I did, I'm not leaving this church. And they all clapped and cheered and said, forget that. That's right. That's a sin there's a book out called The Sin That Stains. Thinking of a pastor, if they ever fall into that kind of a sin, they can never recover that from a biblical point of view. The spiritual decline does not always come about by complete neglect or total carelessness. It only takes a little neglect and a little carelessness. Go over to Proverbs 6, please. Proverbs 6. Now, I know it's talking about a lazy man, but let's apply this spiritually. How long will you slumber, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding hands to sleep. So shall poverty come on you like a prowler, and your knee like an armed man. Now go over to Proverbs 24. We see something very similar. And again, we'll apply this to when we're lazy in our walk with in doing the means of grace in our walk with the Lord. Verse 30, chapter 24. I went by the field of the lazy man and by the vineyard of the man devoid of understanding. And there it was, all overgrown with thorns. Its surface was covered with nettles. The stone wall was broken down. When I saw it, I considered it well. I looked at it and received instruction. a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands asleep, so shall your poverty come like a prowler, and your need like an armed man. Spiritual decline and backsliding does not come about, doesn't happen overnight. It takes place so gradually that we're not even often aware of it. That's why the writer of Hebrews says, after setting down the greatest exposition on the deity of Christ in Hebrews chapter 1, he then warns the people, therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. And that's speaking of, that's a nautical term, which means a boat that's tied up at a dock loosely. And the current pulls against the boat, and the boat becomes untied, and it gradually, almost imperceptibly, begins to slip away. That's what happened in Samson. He served the Lord for 20 years, for somewhere along the line he became careless. Walking the high road of faithful service to the Lord, he got sidetracked and started down that road to ruin. This is why we must continue in the Word of God and in prayer. This is why we must be faithful in putting ourselves under the preaching and teaching of God's Word. These are the essential means that God has ordained to help us grow in grace and to keep us from falling into grievous sin. Neglect these things at our own peril. Proverbs 119, 133. Direct my steps by your word, and let no iniquity have dominion over me. So first of all, we need to remember in looking at those first three verses, grievous sins often follow on the heels of spiritual decline. Secondly, the enemy of our souls will never cease from trying to destroy us. The enemy of our soul will never cease in trying to destroy us. The Philistines never gave up trying to destroy Samson. He was their mortal enemy. He hated them from the beginning of his judgeship. He served the Lord, did much harm and damage to the Philistine oppressors. When the men of Judah arrested Samson and turned him over to the Philistines, they came down on him like a pack of dogs. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and that's when he killed 1,000 of them with the jawbone of a donkey. Over the next 20 years, Samson did not cease to destroy the Philistines. At some time, the Philistines never ceased trying to destroy him. We saw that in verse 2. Satan hates the people of God. As we seek to live for God, to worship God, and bring souls into the kingdom of Aham, we do much harm and damage to this evil oppressor. As a result, he's out to destroy us in one way or another. Notice the graphic language that Peter uses to describe how vicious Satan is. If you jump over to 1 Peter chapter 5, please. I think we're all familiar with this text. 1 Peter chapter 5. Look at verse 8. Be sober. Be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He's talking to Christians here. Resist him steadfast in the faith. First of all, Satan is our adversary, which means our opponent. He accuses us before God. We saw that he accuses us night and day. That's why it's good that Christ is our one that stands and defends us, as we saw in our studies in 1 John. Remember in the book of Job that the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? And Satan answered and said, from roaming about on the earth and walking around on it. The devil was prowling around the earth looking for people. He was on a reconnaissance mission, gathering information on his enemy. But God said, have you considered Job? And Satan said, I know everything about Job. The devil gathered intelligence on us. He does his reconnaissance. And like an enemy combat, he wants to see us dead. He is also described as the roaring lion seeking to devour us. Lions ravage and destroy and are a cause of fear. Never underestimate the ferocity of the devil. Peter did, and he paid dearly for it. And so he warns us, the devil, like a man-eating lion, wants to devour people, to swallow you up, to rob you of your life. If we are saved, he cannot rob us of eternal life, but he can destroy us in this life. He knows all our vulnerabilities, and he will attack us there time and time again. Resist him steadfast in the faith. That pastor that was found to be associating with prostitutes down in the Dominican Republic, his ministry has been totally ruined. When they announced that at that pastor's conference, men who knew him, he was as highly regarded as Pastor Al Martin was in Reformed faith. And when that was announced, men that knew him and heard him preach broke down, started weeping, because they were so brokenhearted on what happened. Thirdly, when God does not visibly chasten us when we sin, we become bold, emboldened in our sin. When God does not visibly chasten us when we sin, we become emboldened in our sin. Samson enlisted the services of an immoral woman. That was a grievous sin. Here was a man of God lying in the arms of a harlot. What must she have thought of his faith in the Lord? The Philistines knew about a sin. What must they have thought about this man of God? But more importantly, what did God think of this man of God? The interesting thing about this incident is that God did not visibly chasten Satan. At least there's nothing in the text to indicate that. In fact, the Spirit of God was still upon him, evidenced by his supernatural show of strength in tearing out that two-story iron gate, putting on his shoulders and carrying it up a steep hill. On one hand, it is a great blessing that God does not severely chasten us every time we sin. God is suffering and merciful, and we praise him for it. None of us would be here tonight if he chastened us every time we sin. But we are past masters of turning the blessings of God into a curse. When we sin and it seems like we get away with it, we become more emboldened in that sin. I believe this is what happened to Samson. He engaged in great wickedness, but there was no visible chastening from the Lord. In fact, the Lord continued to strengthen him. Later on, he meets and falls in love with the infamous and deceitful Delilah. And he plays with her like a child playing with a deadly cobra. Instead of being aware of what she was trying to do, his spiritual senses were deadened. He became strengthened in his wickedness, and it destroys him. Those of you who are still in your sins, you are emboldened in your sins because you've not seen the hand, felt the chastening of the Lord in your sins. But like Samson, you will be chastened severely in time. Don't wait. Don't play around with Delilah. Call upon him now. Again, quoting from Spurgeon, who spoke a great deal about Lockside, he says, "You who the most familiar with Christ and enjoy the most holy fellowship with him may soon become the very leaders of the host of Satan if the Lord withdraws his grace." David's eyes went astray, and the sweet psalmist of Israel becomes a shameless adulterer who robbed Uriah of his wife. Samson one day slays a thousand of his enemies with his arm and a valorous heart. Another day his honor is betrayed. His locks are shorn. His eyes are put out by a strumpet. How soon are the mighty fallen? Then Spurgeon says, as Christian, what do you have to do with sin? Has it not cost you enough already? What? Man, have you forgotten the times of your conviction? If you have, I'm not. I have not. Burnt child, will you continue to play with fire? When you have already been rent in pieces by the lion, will you step a second time in the lion's den? Have you had not enough of the old serpent? Did he not poison all your veins at one time? So mature a certain of the servant of devil as Judas is not purchased all at once. It takes time to educate a man for the scorner seat. If you begin to slip on the side of a mountain of ice, you may slip, may not hurt you if you can stop and slide no further. But alas, you cannot regulate sin. When your feet begin to slide, the rate of your descent increases, and the difficulty of arresting its motions incessantly becomes greater. It is dangerous to backslide in any degree, for we do not know where it's going to lead. And he goes on and repeats it again. The Christian life is very much like climbing a hill of ice. You cannot slide up. You have to cut every step with an ice axe. Only with incessant labor and cutting and chipping can you make any progress. If you want to know how to backslide, leave off going forward. Cease going upward. You go downward of necessity. You can never stand still. Remember that. We are either growing in grace or we're backsliding away from the Lord. There's no in between. Remember that if you're a child of God, you will never be happy in sin. You are spoiled for the world, the flesh, and the devil. When you were regenerated, there was put in you a vital principle which can never be content to dwell in the dead world. You will have to come back. If indeed you belong to the family of God. If there's sin in your life, confess it immediately. Don't play with it. Because as that unconfessed sin makes it easier to sin again. Thank you, Lord, for the life of Samson. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, we do thank you for the life of Samson. Unfortunately, we only have the early part of his life and the latter part of his life. We don't appreciate him as much as we should because he served you faithfully for 20 years. But he's a classic example of how when we get older, it's so easy to be complacent, to leave off with our study of the scriptures, to neglect prayer, to be negligent in sitting under the preaching of the Word of God. And we end up sliding away. Oh God, keep us. Help us to be diligent. Help us to remember that we are to guard our hearts, for out of it are the issues of life. Protect us. Keep us back from sin, so that they do not have rule over us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.